Mike, you are definitely too old for children's church. All right, we are studying the book of Ephesians. Uh-oh. Don't sit on your cord. I got to move my chair now. Let me start with Cal Thomas. Cal Thomas is a committed Christian who was a syndicated newspaper columnist. You probably, most of you have read his articles. He writes, I got a letter from an editor of a newspaper that recently started carrying my column. He said, I'm so frustrated because I'm the only believer on the entire editorial staff. I wrote back to him saying, let's say that you weren't on the newspaper staff, but that you were a CIA plant in the Politburo of the Soviet Union. Would you be complaining that you were the only one there? You would be rejoicing that your government has placed you in such a strategic position. That is the attitude we ought to have. God has placed us in strategic positions, no matter what our job is, whether we are employed or retired or playing golf every day or fishing at Greenbrier Lake. He says, if we can catch that vision, if we can see ourselves as the spiritual equivalent of CIA plants and the world as the Politburo, then I think we can get on fire for God and really do something significant. Every one of us have an area of influence in our daily lives with neighbors, with friends, with golfers, with fishermen, fisherwomen, in whatever aspect of life we're living in. Ephesians written by a prisoner. A prisoner in jail for the simple reason that he believed in the resurrection of Jesus. Thrown into jail, ministering to Timothy, Titus, other young men, he was a missionary. And through those people he trained, he sent them out. And we are the beneficiaries of that even today. Spurgeon said this about Ephesians. The epistle to the Ephesians is a complete body of divinity. In the first chapter, we have the doctrines of the gospel. In the next, we have the experience of the Christians. And before the epistle is finished, we have the precepts of the Christian faith. Husband, love your wife. Wife, respect your husband. Children, obey. Children, did you hear that word? Obey, even if you're a 15-year-old learning to drive. Obey your parents. Savannah, that was very opportune as you walked in just then. Whoever would see Christianity in one treatise, let him read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the epistle to the Ephesians. MacArthur said this, a Buddhist does not speak of himself as in Buddha, nor does a Muslim speak of himself as in Muhammad. A Christian scientist is not in Mary Baker Eddy, nor is a Mormon in Joseph Smith. They may faithfully follow the teaching and example of those religious leaders, but they are not in them. Only Christians can claim to be in their Lord, because they have been made spiritually one with him. Theodore Epp, you know, and back to the Bible broadcasts, he writes, eternal life is procured by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, what is the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. By his death, Jesus paid the penalty for sin. By his burial, he took sin away. By his resurrection, he lives in the believer. This is all involved in the new life. On the other hand, the abundant life is procured by the believer through the living, ascended Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. We've seen that in our study Wednesday night in Hebrews, several places. Jesus sitting on the throne. The believer who lives on the basis of what he possesses in Christ has an abundant life. He realizes the indwelling Christ is able to meet any need. Eternal life is objective, it's rational, it's thoughtful, in the sense that a person obtains it by placing faith in the fact of Christ's shed blood for the remission of sins. He did that on the cross. The abundant life is subjective, it's emotional, it's feeling oriented, it's more life reflective, in that it is a personal response to what a believer has in Christ. The one who knows that Christ is able to meet every need, who lives accordingly, has the abundant life. Eternal life is the same for all believers, regardless of our sinful past. Some of you are sinners. All of you are sinners. It's only a matter of degree. Some of you are really, really naughty. I'm saying that by faith because I don't know how naughty you've been. I'm just speculating. The wages of sin is death. There are none righteous, not even me, you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us. It does not matter whether the person was guilty of gross sin, as society measures sin, and as God measures sin, by the way, or whether he was in a position of high moral standards, less affected by our sinful world. All who receive Christ have eternal life. However, not all believers have abundant life. Abundant life involves a relationship with Jesus, and that is maintained by the Word of God, by prayer, by fellowship. The abundant life varies in believers according to their individual responses to Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. John chapter 1, Jesus came to his own. Those who were his own did not receive him. The Jews, the religious leaders, the city of Jerusalem, all the Galileans did. Some of them that were healed miraculously, the crowds, the multitudes that were fed, they followed him. But he came to his own, and his own, the nation, did not receive him. But as many individual people who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Hebrews 4:16, as we've seen Wednesday night. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Pray, seek him, seek his face. Pray daily, moment by moment, seek him, that we may receive mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. That we may receive mercy and find grace is being given what we don't deserve. Not getting what we do deserve is mercy. Grace is being given what we don't deserve. Grace to help in time of need. All right, finally, we're to verse 3. In your Bibles, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. There is an unusual structure in this passage. From verse 3 through verse 14, in the Greek, it is one sentence filled with many adjectives to amplify and enrich the wonders Paul is trying to express. If we want to get the effect of this sentence, perhaps let's take a deep breath and try to read it through with one breath. Shall we try it? I'm going to let you go home and try it. That's your assignment this afternoon. one breath. We'd try it here, but some of you would probably have cardiac arrest and we'd have to call the ambulance. And we better not. It's almost as though Paul is taking a walk through a treasure chamber. King Tut's treasure chamber. The pharaohs of Egypt describing what he sees. What's the first thing they saw when they opened King Tut's tomb? What was it? King Tut. There he was, encased in gold. They've got him. It's on exhibit. I've been to the exhibit. Wow, incredible. They did an x-ray of this mask that covered him. He was encased in gold. What did they find? Dead bugs, dust, ashes, not even a skeleton left. The interesting thing is that there were two beautiful young women encased in gold right behind him. And it just crossed my mind. I wonder if they were living sacrifices. When they were clamped in that gold, it was soldered together, and there they spent the time with the king. Lots of treasures were in there. Ivory, beautiful ivory carvings. His gold chariot that he rode in. Gods, all kinds of gods, like a man with a lion face. His throne, his gold, solid gold throne. All kinds of stuff. Children, he had a little statue of himself on a boat with his spear. Incredible. Little models of him. Paul starts out with the most immediate and evident fact and tells us what that is. And then something comes to his mind. Oh, not only the gold mask, but the little toys, and the big chariot. I mean, it's like he's just building upon our spiritual riches in Christ. Something else comes to his mind and he puts that in. He chose us. He elected us before the foundations of the world, that we might be predestined. Oh, what's that mean? One of our deacons isn't here. Actually, there's two of our deacons that aren't here. I better look around. How many more deacons aren't here? One of the deacons texted me yesterday and said, we got to go take care of our grandchild. We got to babysit. He said, good luck on the word pee. And I said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, aren't you preaching on predestination? No, I'm going to hold that for next week till he gets back. And then we'll talk about that. He's not getting out of that. And then the glory flashes upon glory until Paul has this tremendously complicated sentence, which includes vast and indescribable riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. Stedman writes, these are much more than mere doctrinal ambiguities or mere theological ideas. They are facts, the foundational truths which undergird us every moment of our lives. And unless we understand these facts, we can't utilize them and we can't benefit from them. You've got to open up Scripture. If you can memorize it, do. But you can read it. You can listen to it. In that way, these wonderful scriptures, these spiritual truths, are like natural laws. The laws of nature operate regardless of how I feel about them. Gravity. Just step down an 8-foot ladder thinking it's a 6-foot ladder and falling on your head because of gravity. Gravity doesn't care how you feel about it. What about electricity? If I want to do a bit of electrical work in my home, put a dimmer switch on my sun porch so that it's not glaring too brightly if I want to dim it down a little bit. Electricity follows a natural pattern of its own. It doesn't care how I feel about it. I better turn the breaker off, or it can be a shocking experience. How many of you have had a shocking experience with electricity? Every man, and no women. They turned the, oh, one did. Oh, women have learned to turn the breaker off. I saw Rusty out here with a ladder, and he's at the top of the ladder putting lights for our Wednesday night group. He's putting spotlights in our upper parking lot. Some of the parking lot is all lit up, but not right there. So he's at the top of the ladder, and what is the first thing he said to me? I turned the breaker off. That's the first thing he said to me, as I remember it. Now, he may have said something else, I don't know. But well, it's not, electricity is not in the slightest degree impressed with my position as a pastor or Rusty's position as an electrician. It doesn't care. It doesn't hesitate to retaliate if I violate any of its laws. Do any of you have cousins? Oh, I had a whole bunch of cousins. And we were in an agricultural community. And I remember the day that my sweet cousin, Etta, a couple years older than me, beautiful blonde little girl, full of life, she said, come on, Tim, we're going to show you a trick. And so there are about six of us, her brothers and sisters, and my sisters, maybe were involved, I don't remember. But there were six or eight of us. And they said, now, here's what we do. We all hold hands. And I'm right in the middle. Little Timmy. So cute. Holding hands with my cousins. And Etta's on this side. And so they said, now, what we're going to do is we're going to grab the electric fence exactly at the same time. And the electricity will pass right through us and none of us will get shocked. How many have done this trick? Several of you have had some women, too. You naughty girls. You not like Etta did. She was holding my hand, and what did she do? She let go, and there I am, shocked. Oh, it taught me. Taught me to trust her. It's up to me to discover how it works and then to respect it if I want to utilize it. The same thing is true of these great facts in Ephesians 1. They will do us no good if we don't discover what they are and believe them enough to operate on the basis of them. We may find ourselves in for a very shocking experience now, but in the presence of Almighty God, if we neglect to learn these wonderful spiritual facts. The word here begins blessed, eulogy. Good speaking, a speech or writing that praises someone highly. It's the adjective describing the one who is worthy of praise. In the New Testament, it is always and only used in blessing God. We're all about us being blessed. No, it's blessing God and Christ Jesus. This word is used as a name of God in Mark 14:61. The Blessed One. And it's said by the enemies of Christ, recognizing that God is the Blessed One. Psalm 103 said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Speak well of him. Thank him. Praise him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The benefits coming back when we bless him. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, depending on your translation, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Spurgeon writes again, and forget not all his benefits. Not so much as one of the divine dealings should be forgotten. They are all really beneficial to us, all worthy of himself, and all subjects for praise. Memory. Some of us are having trouble with memory. The reason I write my notes out is because since my stroke especially, it just doesn't work like it used to. You know that. You've confirmed that. You've told me that. Memory is very treacherous about the best things. I had a horrible night last night. I kept coming awake with memories of people that didn't like me. I know you can't imagine that, but in my past, relatives, pastors, people, Christians, that were mean to me, or to my sweet wife, or my children, and all night long, probably 3 or 4 times, I woke up and, why am I dreaming about this stuff? Memory is very treacherous about the best things. By a strange perversity engendered by the fall, it treasures up the refuge of the past and permits priceless treasures to lie neglected. It is tenacious of grievances and hold benefits all too loosely. We remember the bad. We have to force ourselves to remember the good. Memory needs spurring to its duty, though that duty ought to be its delight. Observe that he calls all that is within him to remember all of the Lord's benefits. For our task, our energies should be suitably called out. God's all cannot be praised with less than our all. Praise his holy name. Spiritual, I'm not going to go much further today. Spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that belong to us if we will take them and claim them. Spiritual is the word pneumaticos, pneuma, spirit, refers to that which belongs to the supernatural world. How much of the gold did King Tut take with him? None. And he was smelly dead inside that little beautiful encasement. We're talking about supernatural world as distinguished from what belongs to the natural world. In other words, although the blessings might include a big checking and savings account, the primary focus is the inexhaustible spiritual bank account that's readily available to every believer waiting to be drawn on. Too many wealthy saints who are supplied with every spiritual blessing are living like spiritual paupers. In the New Testament, this word is always used in relation to the work of God in us through the Holy Spirit. Stedman writes about the bank of heaven, saying this: the epistle to the Ephesians ought to be a treasure store to which we go repeatedly anytime we get discouraged. I remember reading years ago about an old Navajo Indian, probably in New Mexico, maybe on the reservation right there where the Irvings are serving, who had become rich because oil had been found on his property. He took all his money and he put it in a bank. His banker became familiar with the habits of this old gentleman. Every once in a while, the Indian would show up at the bank and say to the banker, "Grass all gone, sheep all sick, water holds dry." The banker wouldn't say a word. He knew what needed to be done. What did he do? He took him into the vault. He'd bring the old man inside and seat him in the safety vault. Then he'd bring out several bags of gold and silver coins and say, "These are yours." The old man would spend about an hour in there looking at his money, stacking it up, touching it, collecting it, counting it. And then he'd come out and say, "Grass all green, sheep all well, water holes all full." He was simply reviewing his resources, that's all. That's where encouragement is found, when we look at the resources which are ours in Christ, the riches, the facts which undergird our faith. As we go through this letter to the Ephesians, I hope we will read it in that way. Verse 3 says that we have been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in Christ. Make sure you're in Christ first. That you have truly humbled yourself, confessed your sin, received the Lord Jesus, and told somebody about it. What are these spiritual blessings and what do they do for us? Contrary to some beliefs, they are not some mysterious power or cosmic connection reserved for a select few. They are the key benefits of a relationship we all can have with God through Jesus Christ. We're confused by television, by televangelists. Have often promised God will bless each one of us with every material blessing on earth. King Tut's gold. We can have so much of it, we can encase ourselves with gold. If you have enough faith, they claim, God will make you wealthy and that wealth will be a blessing. That is simply not true. It's not true to life. Some of the most miserable people I have known in my life personally, in my family, have been independently wealthy. Man, I wish you could hear their testimonies. You never will. They don't know Jesus. They didn't love him and they're dead. And what happened to their wealth? It disappeared. It's simply not true. It is not true to life because we are his children. God is concerned with our welfare, no question. He wants what is best for us. And it's not to be encased in gold at our death. No. The truth is material blessings are not always blessings. Hey, do you know this girl? Some of you recognize her, Marie Osmond, Mormon, married, 7 children. This past week I read an article. She said she won't give her children an inheritance. Here's what she said. Honestly, why would you enable your child to not try to be something? I don't know anybody who becomes anything if they're just handed money. To me, the greatest gift you can give your child is a passion to search out who they are inside and to get to work. You may not believe me yet. How about Warren Buffett? Most men and maybe most women know Warren Buffett, multi-billionaire. After much observation of super wealthy families, here's my recommendation. Leave the children enough so that they can do anything, but not enough that they can do nothing. Pretty profound. All the parents said amen, and all of the children said, gimme, gimme, gimme. The good things that God has decreed for us are probably beyond our ability to number. But we can outline a few by looking at the verses that follow the statement in verse 3 through verse 13 or 14. There are at least 8 of them. We don't have time today. We won't cover them all next week. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. No Christ, no blessing. No matter how much money you have, no blessings. I'm going to close with 4 or 5 scriptures real quickly. Philippians 3. Our citizenship is not down here, in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body. Hey, King Tut, you died encased in gold. Forget it, I don't got no gold, but I'm gonna be encased in glory, shining like the stars. This physical, mortal body, even if it dies, even if it's placed in the grave, as so many church members have been, including my late wife, right over there in the casket, in the grave, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. By the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers. That's what the Greek says. But we have to, you know, we have to code it. We have to sugarcoat it. We don't want you to be uninformed, but some of you women are sitting there thinking, no, ignorant men was the right term. About those who are asleep, those that have died in Christ and placed in the grave, so that you will not grieve as indeed the rest of mankind do who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, been buried in the grave, come out of the tomb, those who have fallen asleep through Jesus, gloriously raised to new life. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain a gold casing on your dead body. No. You may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, changed in a moment at the last trump. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And how does he look? I turned, Revelation 1:13, I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. After turning, I saw seven golden lamps, seven churches with pastors, with the beginning pastors probably, or the current pastors of these seven churches. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, wrapped around the chest with a golden sash. Gold on a living body, not on a dead one. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. What color were his eyes? I don't know. I was teaching this one time, Revelation, to a class over in Elvilla. And we had a young man sitting there with his parents, and I said, what color are Jesus' eyes? And this young man said, icy blue. Wait, it's a flame of fire. And I said, young man, why do you say icy blue? And he said, because that's my dad's eyes. Icy blue. No, it wasn't one of my children. Okay, don't even think that. His eyes were like a flame of fire, alive, vibrant, whatever color, amber probably. His feet were like burnished bronze when it's been heated to glow in a furnace. Alive, vibrant, not dying like our skin is. We're all dying. Just look in the mirror. Look at your husband. We're dying. We're in the process. But we're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. His feet were like burnished bronze, heated in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. Glorious, radiant, changed. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ if we've trusted Jesus. If you haven't trusted Jesus, I'm sorry, you're going to be, no matter how much gold you have, you're going to be encased in the gold and your body is going to decay. And Isaiah says that you may have conscious awareness of the death process as the bugs eat your body. It's quite a picture at the end of the book of Isaiah. Let's all think about that. Let's think about the blessings we have in Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we worship you. We thank you that this life isn't all. Money isn't all. Gold isn't all. It's not heaven worthy. It won't be going there with us. But we will be transformed, which will be so much better than no matter how much gold we could collect and encase ourselves in. Transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Changed, transformed. This mortal put on immortality, glorious, radiant, shining like the stars forever. May that be true of each one of us. What a spiritual blessing we have in Christ. As we study these, Father, give us wisdom, give us hope and encouragement for the future. May we be active in your ministry, serving other people and helping them come to faith in Christ and be transformed here into the image of Christ. Have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen.